So guys, we are going through the Old Testament. We get to start a new book today. We're going to get into the book of Nehemiah. We've been studying through the Bible book by book. We went through the New Testament. Now the Lord has us, He's allowed us to go through the Old Testament. And it's been an amazing journey as we go through. And we get to learn more and more about our Lord and His ways. And it's just a beautiful trip that we're taking here. And it's a joy now to get started with a new book along with the Lord. It's just a great time of blessing here. Last time, we were able to finish our study in the book of Ezra. And we had some very sobering lessons about how God's people can drift away from obedience and they can sink back into the sinfulness of the world. Some painful lessons there, you know. And we also saw that the Lord will give His people time to repent on their own. But if they don't take advantage of that opportunity, then He will send strong believers across their path to wake them up. Ezra was one of those strong believers, and we're going to see that Nehemiah was another one of those strong believers. Another thing that we saw in our studies was how Ezra was a picture of Christ. And just as Ezra was sent a long distance to call people to repentance and obedience, Jesus was also sent a long distance all the way from glory to come down to this earth and call people to repentance and obedience too. We also saw how Ezra was a tremendous example of how powerful a person's life can be if that person will dedicate their life to the study of God's Word and to obey it completely. It's not for head knowledge, it's for living. So to apply yourself to the study of God's Word and obey it completely, not allowing any compromise to the Word of God in your life at all. And that kind of person can have a very powerful influence on people in a very good way. Now as we get into the book of Nehemiah, let's jump into verse 1 here. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel." So we see right away that Nehemiah is giving us this information himself. So we get to see all these events through an eyewitness account. And it's very personal too, because Nehemiah, he's going to allow us to see what's going on inside of him too, how situations affect him, how he handles them, and even how the Lord moves in his life. So this is a very blessed book. The Lord allows us to have these kind of insights from the inside of someone who truly loves the Lord. So just as kind of a side note, Nehemiah's name means "the Lord comforts." So it's not a bad name to have. And his father's name, we're given here, Hakaliah, it means "whom the Lord enlightens." So it sounds like Nehemiah came from a very God-honoring family. And that is such a blessing if you have that in your life. Now, Nehemiah, we're told here, he was in Shushan. So he was still in the Babylonian area. And just so we understand how much time has passed, there's about 15 years between the end of the book of Ezra that we just finished and the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. So some time has passed as we go from one book to another. Now, there had already been two groups that had returned to the land of Israel by this time. And remember, we saw these. One was under Zerubbabel, and it was about 75 years earlier before Nehemiah. And another group came with Ezra. And that was about 15 years before Nehemiah here. So there will be a third group that's going to return, and that group will be led by Nehemiah himself. So let's see how the Lord arranged for this third group to return. Verse 2, he says, "That Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So this man that we're introduced here, Hanani, he was actually one of Nehemiah's brothers. And as a side note here, his name means gracious. It's kind of interesting. Now, Nehemiah's brother, he was one of these men that had an opportunity, apparently, to take a trip down to the land of Israel. Now, he went with these other guys here, and it's called Judah right here. It's the land of Israel it's talking about. And now they're returning to the Babylonian area up there. So Nehemiah has some important questions for these men, and we'll see that in a minute here. But I find it interesting what Nehemiah says about the Jews who had left Babylon and those other groups with Zerubbabel and Ezra, and they had come to the land of Israel. He says that they had escaped, and they had survived the captivity. So this time period now was like 145 years after the Jews were first taken away in the Babylonian captivity. And it sounds like they still remembered they were in Babylon, even after all that time had passed, that they had not forgotten that they were captives there, and that this was not their nation's homeland. So I just found that interesting, you know, that they're still referring to this as captivity, 145 years later. So interesting there. Now, Nehemiah's questions for these men were about the Jews that were now living back in Israel, and he also wanted to know about the city of Jerusalem. Someone pointed out that Nehemiah had a pretty important job in the Babylonian area there, but since he had such a heart for the Lord, he was more interested in others, specifically the Jews who had returned to the land of Israel. He was interested in God's people who had returned to the land there. And in the New Testament, we're told in Philippians, let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So the Lord wants us to be like Nehemiah in this, being concerned about the welfare of others. Now, I think Nehemiah was probably shocked at the answers when these men gave them to him, and their answers do sound very painful to someone who cares. So let's see that in verse 3. Nehemiah is speaking here, don't forget. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province, talking about living in the land of Israel there, are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So these guys answered Nehemiah, and they said the things weren't going too well for the Jews living in Israel. They were in great distress, which meant that they had some pretty big problems, and they were in great reproach, which means that they were pretty disgraced by the way things were for them. And since their walls were broken down and their gates had been destroyed by fire, that meant that the city of Jerusalem was an unprotected city. An enemy could attack or thieves could come in, and there were no walls or gates even to protect the people there. So how would that news hit you? You know, that your hometown, where your family line came from, had become a very dangerous place to live. Now verse 4, it says, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah, he was obviously extremely heartbroken over this bad news, and it's really understandable, isn't it? We saw a very similar response from Ezra when he heard that the people, including the priests and the Levites, had sinned greatly against the Lord. He had to just stop in his tracks and sit down and mourn. And when he says here that it says here that Nehemiah was weeping, it meant that he was weeping bitterly. That word has a very strong connotation to it. So he wasn't just shedding a few tears. He was really weeping and letting this pain out. And he felt this way because he cared deeply about God's people and about God's city, Jerusalem. And this wasn't just a fleeting moment. We're told here that he was mourning for many days, and he took that time to draw close to the Lord with fasting and prayer. And guys, we've had a chance in these last months where our life's been changed, and a lot of times we're home more than we were before, and especially in the beginning of the time when everything was really shut down. And I hope we had a chance there to use that time for the Lord. You know, somebody said, for those who said, I don't have time to read the Bible, they said, well, you do now, because you got more time to do those things. And here is Nehemiah. He's in a time of mourning, and he draws so close to the Lord. He takes this time to fast, to get away from food and the things of this world, to just draw closer to the Lord in prayer. And Nehemiah here, we see, he was in the full understanding of how powerful his God was. He knew that the God he was praying to was, as he says right here, the God of heaven. And I think that's a good reminder to us sometimes when we're praying, to remember that we're speaking with the God of heaven. And I don't mean it bad, but sometimes I think we can forget or maybe just take it for granted that our God is the all-powerful God of heaven. And when we are praying to our Heavenly Father, we are speaking with the powerful creator of the universe. Now that's worth remembering. So thank you, Lord, for the reminder you give us right here. And we're going to see that Nehemiah was definitely a man of prayer. He sought the Lord before he did things. He wanted to be guided by the Lord, and he wanted to follow the Lord. Now that's always a good lesson for us. Sometimes we might try and run ahead of the Lord, or we might be lagging way behind. But prayer helps us to keep in sync with the Lord, as long as we're praying humbly and desiring to live in obedience to the Lord, wanting His will, not our will, to be done. And I say that because I've heard people, like I'm sure you have too, who seem to give orders to the Lord when they pray, as though He were their butler. May we never fall into that mess. And I hope that grace on us, you know, if we ever hear it, kind of like a child hollering at their parents and trying to tell their parents what to do. I know that grates on you too. So I hope it does bother us when we hear people pray that way. I mean, I've been standing right next to some folks that were praying that way years ago, and it just kind of made me cringe. Like, oh my goodness, you know who you're talking to? So let's go on here, verse 5. Nehemiah is a great example to see how to pray right. Verse 5, you're given his first prayer. He said, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. So we're given actually 10 prayers of Nehemiah in his book. He really opens up his heart for the Lord, and he allows us to see in. So I'm very thankful that he recorded these prayers here, and the Lord moved him to do that, I'm sure. But in his first prayer here, he starts by reminding himself how awesome God is. And that's what he said in verse 5. Oh Lord, you are great and you are awesome. And we need to remind ourselves of this too, because some of our prayers that we can come up with can appear to be extremely impossible. And I know when things are really up, really bad, or really we need God's help, but we cry out to Him. And from man's perspective, they do look impossible. But they can also seem extremely necessary to us when we pray for these things. So we need to remind ourselves who we're speaking with to know He's an awesome God. And no matter how bad things are, how serious they are, we can cry out to Him and know He hears and He has the power to take care of things. So we need to remember how powerful He is, and He can do the impossible. So we lift those prayers to Him. Now, the second part of Nehemiah's prayer there in verse 5 is on God being a covenant-keeping God, speaking of God's faithfulness to His promises, and a God who shows abundant mercy to those who love and obey the Lord. Excuse me. Wow. What an amazing reminder of our responsibility in prayer. We can't be living a shabby life and then expect the Lord to just jump up and answer all of my prayer requests. I keep seeing this through the eyes of a parent. A parent is not excited about getting everything their child wants when that child is being disobedient and hateful toward them. So why should we think the Lord would be any different, right? Let's go on to verse 6 here. His prayer goes on, "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night." And this is interesting. He's asking the Lord to give his full attention to the request that he's about to make. Nehemiah knew that he was going to make a huge request of the Lord, so he was hoping that the Lord was not going to miss a thing that he was asking for. And you notice here, he says that you may hear the prayer of your servant. So he acknowledges that he is God's servant. Another great reminder for us. You know, in our flesh, we don't like being a servant. But Jesus showed us that he has a servant's heart, and he wants us to have a servant's heart also. That's expected of Jesus' followers. It's not a suggestion. And Nehemiah here, he goes on and says, "I'm praying before you now day and night," in the middle of verse 6 there, "for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned." So Nehemiah, he specifies that the prayers are for the children of Israel, who are also God's servants, and these prayers are prayers of confession. And amazingly, Nehemiah acknowledges that these sins have been going on for a long time, generations even. He says, "Both my father's house and I have sinned," and he includes himself as being a sinner too. Now, I know that some people don't like being reminded they're sinners, but I've found that I don't think you can read too far in the Bible before that reminder is brought before you, like right here. Now, verse 7, he says, "We have acted just a little bad? No. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." He's saying that we sinned against your commandments in every possible direction, whether commandments, statutes, or ordinances. We've sinned against them. He's not bragging. He's just painfully honest here in his confession. And he was implying that the Lord gave these commandments through Moses. So these weren't new commandments that they weren't aware of. These commandments had been around for a long, long time. Guys, how long have we had the Bible? Long time, right? So verse 8, he says, "Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations." Now the Jews experienced this when they were taken captive to Assyria and Babylon. Excuse me. So they definitely know this promise, this warning came true. Verse 9, this went on, this message from the Lord that he gave through Moses, says, "But if you return to me," so you turn away from the Lord, he's going to scatter you, "but if you return to me," and man, we thank the Lord that he gives us opportunities here, "if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." So this is a beautiful promise for those who will humble themselves and repent. The Lord is open to those who repent, and he loves to return them to that place of blessing. For the Jews, that was a city of Jerusalem, the place that the Lord says is a dwelling for my name. And he's talking about the surrounding land of Israel as well. This is God's, God, he has God's stamp on it, right? So verse 10, Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Now, if you notice when we read that, I'm assuming you probably did, but notice all the yours in this verse. Isn't that interesting? You know, it's your servants, your people, you have redeemed, your great power, your strong hand. So this shows us that although Nehemiah is asking for forgiveness and mercy for God's people, that ultimately this is all about the Lord. And somebody pointed out how things have changed in our own country over the last so many years. They said the churches used to focus on the Lord. They used to exalt the Lord and lift the Lord up. But now the church's focus is on man. Wow. That's a sad but true evaluation. And it's painful to have to admit. It's no wonder that it seems as though the Lord has brought judgment on our country, huh? Trying to get our eyes back on Him. So Nehemiah, he's claiming here a promise that God made. You know, he's saying, Lord, you promised it, that if we return and we keep your commandments and do them, that you will gather us back again and put us in that place of blessing. And no matter how far away we've gotten, doesn't matter, you will bring us back if we return to you and we keep your commandments. And he's crying out to the Lord to claim that promise. And you know, this is a beautiful thing we can do in prayer too. We can pray the promises of our God. Now, by doing that, we can really live the abundant life. There are many times when there are things that happen in our life, and God has given us a promise on that very situation in His Word, and it applies directly to what's going on, to what we're facing. But we need to claim that promise and thank the Lord for giving us that promise. Unfortunately, I think we let a lot of those promises just slip by unnoticed. But think about it. If we claim a promise from God, and then when we see Him fulfill it, then we have a fresh testimony for our Lord. And a testimony is so cool because we can use it to bless someone and tell them about how faithful our God is. Excuse me. Let me give you a quick example here of what I'm talking about. The Lord promises us in the book of James that we can ask for wisdom. That's a promise from the Lord. But He says that we need to ask without doubting. So we can pray something like this. Lord, you promised me that you would give me wisdom, and I need your wisdom for this decision that I have to make. So Lord, I'm believing that you are giving me that wisdom, and I receive that wisdom from you, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So you don't have to pray that exact prayer, but you can pray something like that, you know, asking the Lord to allow that promise to be real in your life. And you're saying, Lord, I want to trust you and I want to see this happen. Now, we're going to see in the next verse the request that Nehemiah was praying for. This is what he was wanting to ask God for. But he knew that there needed to be a sincere time of confession before he could make this request, because this is one of those huge, impossible requests to make of the Lord. So he knows he's asking for something that normally would never, ever happen. So all this time he's been leading up to this big request, this major request from him. So verse 11, O Lord, I pray thee, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Boy, guys, that's an awesome statement. The Lord doesn't want us to fear this world, but He does want us to have a healthy and fearful respect of Him and His name and the goodness that He stands for. So He says here, Lord, I'm praying to you, along with all of those servants of yours who desire to fear your name. And he goes on and he says, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So he's been praying all through this to get to this very point, saying, Lord, I ask that you're going to give me mercy. You're going to give me favor in the sight of this one man. And who is that man? He said, for I was the king's cupbearer. So he has a request from the Lord about this king, okay? He needed to find favor from his earthly master, the mighty king Artaxerxes. And he was wanting to get the king's permission for him to travel down to Jerusalem to help God's people. That's what this is all about. And for a king to grant this kind of thing to a servant, a slave basically, was an impossible request. You know, can you imagine you're going to try to go knock on the White House door and you're going to walk in and say, look, the president doesn't know me and doesn't know my family, doesn't know anything about me, but I'm going to ask him if he'd really give me a lot of money and help me do stuff I need to do for God's people. I don't know that you get very far with that request, but this is kind of the way that he's feeling, because he's got an interesting thing here. Trying to understand where Nehemiah was coming from, he worked very closely to the king. He was the king's cupbearer, which meant that he was a servant, he was a slave, but he was in the king's presence, okay? So even though he'd be in the king's very presence, he was still seen as a slave and not as someone important. He wasn't a dignitary, an emissary. He had a lowly job as far as the king was seen as being a cupbearer, but kind of seen as a higher position because he was right next to the king, okay? And to understand the power of a king sounds pretty foreign to us in our country, but a king back then, he could order your head to be taken off if he thought you were looking at him the wrong way. You know, they had an unlimited power over their subjects. So it was a touchy thing to ask for a favor in the sight of a king when you were just a servant. This was the magnitude of the prayer request that Nehemiah was making here. Now, just starting in chapter 2, it says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Now, we need to catch the time element here that the Lord gives. This month of Nisan tells us that it was 4 months before Nehemiah saw the Lord move in the heart of the king. And that's what Nehemiah was praying for. It was 4 months later when he saw the Lord starting to move in his heart. So it took 4 months for Nehemiah to see his answer to his prayer. And somebody explained this very well. They said, when we pray, God answers immediately. And his answer might be yes, it might be no, or it might be wait. Now, of those three possible answers, we really only like one of them, don't we? We like the yes answer, but we don't like to hear no, and we definitely don't like to hear wait. In our country, we have become very impatient people. I know. We blame technology, blame the microwave, blame our fast cars compared to the old horse and buggy. But we are so very spoiled in our culture that we can't hardly stand waiting. I mean, look at this pandemic that we're in. It's been about 7 months or so at this point. It hasn't been a couple of years. It's been months, okay? And we want it over and things back to normal, and we want it now. And actually, we wanted it months and months ago, right? But we just hate waiting. And for some people, it is so hard to wait. Their personality is such that they need to see things happen now, okay? They're not the type to sit around and wait. So when the Lord says wait, it's even harder for them to wait. But we have to tell ourselves that when the Lord says wait, and we obey that, then we are doing something. For those who say, I got to do something. Well, we are doing something. We are waiting on the Lord. Now, a long time ago, I was in a meeting where there were Christian leaders in that meeting, and there were some things that were kind of laid on the table that needed to be looked at and discussed and prayed over. And one of the things that was required there wasn't anything that could be done immediately. The answer was still, the Lord hadn't answered on that. So people are still praying, still waiting and hoping to find an answer. But what are these people who had this thing in them that's part of their character that it's like, we got to do something. They finally just blurted this out, and it caused a real silence to fall over the meeting. But they said, we got to do something. Let's do something. Even if it's wrong, let's do something. And obviously, that's not the right answer at all, okay? When it comes to the things of the Lord, we need to wait when God says wait. And I know it grates us the wrong way. But the Lord's teaching us through all that, you know, that we need to be patient. We need to trust Him, even when we want things our own way, okay? So we're going to stop here today. And I know it's a really strange place to stop in the middle of a verse. But we're ending on that huge lesson about hearing God say, wait. So I'll have to say, let's wait until next time to finish this, okay? Now, getting more serious here. If someone is watching today and you don't know Jesus, you've never received Jesus into your life, I ask you today to stop and consider some truth from God's Word. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. We have all sinned against the Lord. We were born that way and we just continue to sin. But the Lord has done something to restore our relationship to Him. Our sin has broken the relationship before. Now God can restore that for us. He's done that by sending His Son Jesus. He went to the cross. He paid for our sins completely when He died there. He died in our place, actually. We're the ones who are guilty. We're the sinners. But Jesus, He took our sin upon Himself. And He paid for that sin completely. And He said, on the cross, it is finished. That literally means in the Greek language, it is paid in full. So He did that for you and for me and for all of us. And we now have to believe that He did it for us personally. And the Bible says too, that God raised Him from the dead. He did that to prove that He accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. So if you don't know Jesus today, I want you to hear that you're a sinner who needs Christ. And you need to say, Lord, I believe You died for my sins. I believe You paid for them. And I thank You for that, Lord. I thank You so much. And then you can ask Jesus to come into your life. He'll gladly come in and guide you. We're going to pray, too, that His Spirit would just fill you, that you'd have a life to be able to follow Christ as He leads. And it's an exciting life. It's an amazing life. You don't know where it's going to lead, but it's a great ride. You just want to hang on. And the Lord does some amazing things through us. So we give Him the praise for that. So guys, we're going to go to prayer right now. And we'll pray too for those who may have just found that Jesus died for them. So let's pray. Guys, Father, we thank You so much for the work You're doing. Father, I thank You for the life that You give us in Christ. Lord, for anybody who may have heard the truth about Christ and what He did for them, I ask You, Lord, just help them to cry out to Jesus right now in thanksgiving for what He did and give Him the praise and help them, Lord, to turn from their sin and just surrender to You. And we pray, too, You'd fill them with Your Spirit, that they could experience the full joy of the Lord. And for anybody listening, Lord, who's not been filled with the Spirit today, I pray, let them surrender completely and say, Lord, I give You all of my life, nothing held back, and I receive Your Holy Spirit's Your Holy Spirit's power, and I do that in Jesus' name too. So we thank You, Lord, for that opportunity. Lord, we pray too that You help us today as we learn from Your Word, that we need to obey Your answers to our prayer, whether it's yes, no, or wait. Lord, we need Your grace to do that. And Lord, I know that You're building our character as we listen to You and as we obey. Some things are hard and some are very hard. But Father, I thank You that You're always there for us. And we're not doing this alone. We've got Your Spirit in us. And Lord, You're giving us grace and strength and you're helping us in this time of need. So we're very thankful for that, Lord. So we continue through this week. Let it be a very blessed time as we serve you. We always want to be your servants, Lord, and we pray you remind us of that. And we thank you, Father, for such opportunities. We give you back all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.